right. So y'all know if you've been here over the past few weeks, we have been doing a sermon series on the life of David. And this week and next week, actually, we're going to be taking a break from that series and doing two standalone sermons centered around this time of the year where we reflect on Holy Week, this Sunday being Palm Sunday, the mark of that, and next week, of course, it's Easter. And so this Sunday, we're going to reflect on Jesus some 2,000 years entering Jerusalem. And we're going to be looking at this in Mark's account of Jesus' triumphal entry. And Eileen mentioned this with one of her writers, but with one of the things that she said she was learning from one of the writers. But Mark's gospel is 16 chapters, and 10 of those chapters covers 30 years of Jesus' life. And you get to Mark chapter 11, and it begins to slow down, and the rest of the book covers 1 week of Jesus' life. So it's meant for us to intentionally slow down. And if you read Mark, you know that he keeps saying immediately, 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 over and over again. And he's like rushing the whole time just to get to this week, just to get to this moment of Jesus finally entering Jerusalem. He's like the child on the long road trip who's like always asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And finally, we're there with Jesus in Jerusalem. And now he's going to turn our attention to his entry. So if you have your Bibles or your bulletins, we're going to be looking at Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. And as always, this is God's good and holy word. It stands over me. It stands over you. It actually is for your good. It's for my good. It's for our benefit. So therefore, let us give our attention to it. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mountain of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found the colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is God's word. Let me pray for us and pray for our time this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is life. We thank you, God, that you call us to read and to hear and to do your word. We ask, Lord, that you would help us this morning to take in the fact that our Savior came for us, that our Savior died for us. We thank you for this time to be able to just sit under your preached word. And I do ask, God, that you would help us. I do ask, God, that you would have mercy on us, that you would speak to us. I do ask, God, that you would speak to me even as I am delivering this message. Help me to believe the words that I'm about to preach. Help us to believe you, Jesus. Help us to see you. Help us to put our hope in you, our trust in you. And Lord, grant us life again. Give us joy. Give us hope. Give us peace. Give us comfort. But please, Lord, give us yourself. We thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So as I thought about this passage, I thought it was a helpful way to break down this passage in kind of these three ways that the triumphal entry is, this is what we're going to see. The triumphal entry is the realization that God's people have finally seen the long expected king. That's the first thing. The second thing is that God's people have finally seen the long-expected Savior. And then third thing is that God's people have seen the long-expected temple as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And I thought about these things. I thought about this, the long-expected king, and I thought about this passage. And the first thing that came to my mind was, you know, we all, I think all of us, know the pressure of making a grand entrance somewhere, right? We all have these moments in our lives where we feel like, all right, I got to make a splash. I better come in hot. I better come in, you know, letting people know, announcing my presence in the room just so they know I'm here. I'm here. So we have like our first days at a new school. We have our first days at a new job. We have the first time we're meeting the person we're dating. We have the first time we might be meeting our potential in-laws. We got to make a grand entrance, right? We got to be impressive. Some of you, you have this experience like I did. And this is probably funny. I don't know, because I don't know if this is true of you now or true of teens now. But you have your prom nights, right? And I don't know about you. I didn't go to prom because it was so much pressure. But I'll explain why also I didn't go to prom. So prom night, right? You get dressed up, right? You have to have the dress. You have to have the tux. Where I grew up, it was a pretty big deal the type of car you arrived in to come to prom. So you had to rent a limo. I don't even know if limos exist now. Do they? I mean, do people ride limos? Okay. Do people still use limos? I don't know. Like, I feel like teenagers now are a lot more wise. Just like, just come here in a normal car, dude. What are you doing? But you had to get a stretch limo to go to prom at my high school just because you wanted to make a grand entrance so that when everybody would look and see the limo pull up, oh, that's Roy in a stretch limo. Man, that's amazing. I didn't go to prom again. But if I did, that's what I would have done. So the grand entrance, right? We love grand entrances. We see this in the world of sports, right? We see, I mean, this is kind of, so I hate baseball, just as a disclaimer. I think there are, I know, that's just like, this sermon is terrible. I hate it because it's like a game of losing. It's a hard game to play. But one of the things I think baseball gets right is if you've ever been to a baseball game, you will see them do this thing where a batter's coming up. And there's a walk-up song, right? Everybody has their song. Like, so, you know, here's Dexter. I forgot his name. Fowler, yes. Oh, my goodness. I'm blanking, y'all. I'm blanking. See, it's bad. This is going down. But, yeah, Dexter Fowler has his music. And I've always thought, you know, that would make all of our lives better. If we all had kind of our theme music when we entered the room, right? Like, that would be amazing. We've been hearing from a lot of different preachers. I've had to introduce preachers that you all have maybe not known. We're closely connected to. I'm closely connected to these men. I love these men. But you don't know these men. And I thought sometimes it would be great if I just had their theme music play as they came up to preach. Wouldn't that be great? We like grand entrances. We like paying attention to the way people arrive, because they tell us something about the person. They tell us something about the way they think about life, about the way they think about the world. And it's interesting, unarguably, the most important week in the history of the world, and we get to see the grand entrance of the God of all, that we get to see in the triumphal entry, the grand entrance of Jesus the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one who we have longed for, the one we have long been awaiting, one we have long expected to show up at any moment. And here's his grand entrance. And he comes in a way, right, that we don't expect, right? I mean, he doesn't come in a limo, Roy. Here's the Lord of the universe, the one who has spoken everything into existence, the one who right now upholds the stars by his power, the one who establishes the created order, the one who made you, who made me, the one who spoke, and it was. The one who preached the good news, the one who was and is the good news. Here is his grand entrance. And it's a strange one, right? Now, in briefly kind of summarizing the first few verses of this chapter, or really most of this chapter, it's strange in this, that Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He's headed to the cross, and we get the story of how these things are going to take place. He sends two of his disciples, the text tells us, and he tells them, go into a village. And when you go into this village, this is actually what you're going to see. You're going to find a colt, a young donkey. The other gospel writers kind of fill that in for us. Tied. And you're going to actually go and you're going to untie the donkey. You're going to go and you're going to find this donkey, and it's one that no one has ever sat on. And you're going to bring him to me. And somebody was to ask you, why are you doing this? Tell them this. The Lord has need of it and will return it immediately. Return it back here immediately. And in thinking about that verse, some scholars have said this is probably a prearranged agreement that Jesus had talked to this person before. And that's why the guy was okay with him taking the donkey. I actually don't think that's the case. I think it's a miracle. Mainly because it makes sense that if you're borrowing something without knowing the person, you'd have to tell them, hey, I'm going to bring it back, right? I mean, we have to tell each other that. Like, when we let someone borrow stuff, hey, make sure you bring this back, you know. Don't keep this. I actually like this book. You know, don't keep this. Bring it back. The Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. The next time you're trying to buy a car, go try to get a car in that way. Tell the car dealer, oh, yeah, I'm just going to drive this car off the lot. The Lord has need of it. I'll send it back here. See how far they get you. It doesn't work. This is a supernatural event. This is a miracle. This is Jesus working. And this is Jesus, in many ways, headed to Jerusalem. And everything is as according to plan. And so it happens just as Jesus says, that the disciples bring the young donkey to Jesus. They put the cloaks on it. They sit on it. And then it's this strange ceremony and celebration that there are people who put their cloaks on the donkey. He sits on it. There are people who put their cloaks on the road. There are people waving palm branches, much like our children engaged us in worship this morning, praising God, laying out the red carpet, if you will. This is the long-expected king. This is the one we wanted. This is the one we've waited for. Here he is, finally. And it's been interesting. I'm just going to make this point as an aside, that as we've been working through the Life of David sermon series, I don't want you to miss in this passage the people's awareness of God's promises to deliver them and bring them a Davidic king, one from the line of David, one whom David said he was his son and yet his Lord. And in verse 10, it tells us plainly, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. I know you think that's just kind of a cute aside, but it's to point and show you and me that God knows what he's doing. He actually keeps his word to his people. He actually keeps his word to you. That he is wise. that he is faithful, that he is just, that he knows what he is doing. And the people in this passage get it. It's why they praise Jesus. It's why they react to Jesus in the way that they react to him. Let's throw our palm branches on the ground. Let's throw our cloaks on the ground because his feet are beautiful. He has come bringing good news. He has come just as God said he would come. And he's the blessed King of David. That here it is, Jesus comes. And again, with all of his glory, and he's riding on a donkey. And you're like, what? Why a donkey? This would be kind of like, I don't know if you guys know this car. It probably doesn't exist. I know as soon as I say this, somebody's going to be like, I have that car. Don't talk about my car. If you guys ever heard of a Ford Pinto, it's a pretty old car. CBS News rated it as the number one, the ugliest car ever created in the world. I hope nobody has a Pinto. Please don't. It wasn't me. It was CBS News. They said this. But they talked about this car and they said that it's a name that's become synonymous for a rather bland appearance. But even beyond the aesthetic problem, it became legendary for the biggie issue of sometimes exploding with a rear collision impact. Just a tiny problem, but worthy of our number one spot. And enters Jesus in a Pinto, driving a Ford Pinto. Enters Jesus on a donkey. And you get and see kind of that tension. Right, this is the God who created everything. And here he is riding humbly on a donkey. Why not a horse? Why not something more majestic? And it's to fulfill, of course, God's word in Zechariah 9:9, which he prophesied over hundreds of years ago to this people, that your king is coming, the righteous and salvation has he. That he'll actually come mounted on a donkey, mounted on a foal. And God's people were to make that connection. And we, you and I, are to make that connection. That God has us, y'all. He knows what he is doing. One writer talks about Jesus in this way, in these contrasting themes of what we see as the God of all is riding on a donkey. In Jesus, we find infinite majesty, meaning he's glorious, he's king. We find infinite majesty, yet complete humility. We find perfect justice, yet boundless grace. We find absolute sovereignty, yet utter submission. All sufficiency in himself, yet entire trust and dependence on God. That in Jesus, we see that he is a king like no other. In the triumphal entry, we see that Jesus is a king like no other. And what that means is you and I, we cannot remain neutral to him. That we have to, like this people, either embrace him and praise him, or we have to kill him or crucify him. That those are the two things put before us. We kill him or we crown him. And that's for us right now. And that's the hope of us sitting under God's word and being reminded of the truth of God. That this is the king we actually long for. This is the king we actually want. This is the king we actually need. And behold, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. It's amazing. The older I get, the more I have moments where I kind of question what I've said in years past, you know, and I say things like, did I say that? But thankfully, God is not like me. He actually says things and remembers them. and actually does them, that in that prophecy, we see that you and I may forget even what God has said, but he doesn't. Enter your King, Jesus. This is the long-expected King. And for us, we have to do something with that. We have to do something with Jesus. My prayer is that you and I would lay down our cloaks before him. We would lay down our palm branches. We would be with these people numbered, singing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, David. Which kind of leads into that part of him being a savior. Because these people, as they are seeing Jesus for the first time and they're realizing he's the one we've longed for, he's the long expected savior. They say, Hosanna. They say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They say, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, David. Hosanna in the highest. That's a very strange word. Anybody know what Hosanna means? You can shout it out to me. Close. Save us. Yes. Like, that's a strange way to welcome somebody, right? Like, you're celebrating. Save me. Save me. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Like, this is a strange thing. Like, I know this is the person that's going to save me that's walking on this donkey. Or that's riding on this donkey. But I'm screaming to him, save me. And praise God in the highest. It's both of those things. That the people are screaming, save, save now, please save. Please, God, have mercy. And in their context, they are also like us. We follow Jesus with mixed motives, and Jesus over time kind of shaves those motives off of us and says to us, yeah, that's not my kingdom. For these people, they were hoping that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come and destroy Rome. Finally, all of our oppression is gone. Finally, all of, you know, the government and people intruding on us, it's over because our Messiah is here. And Jesus ultimately is going to bring his kingdom and establish his kingdom. But his kingdom comes in a way that you and I don't expect. His kingdom is fleshed out in a way that you and I don't expect. That these people were probably people who had on their MEGA hats, make Israel great again. Y'all see what I did there? See what I did there? No? Y'all don't follow. All right. Right? They wanted Israel to be on top. Right? And Jesus is like, I am your Messiah, and I'm going to save you. But my kingdom is not of this world. It won't be in the way that you expect. That my kingdom, actually, I'm headed to a cross to die for you. That my kingdom actually is going to usher in and bring in the answer to your sin. The answer to my sin. That Jesus' kingdom is actually going to bring on the answer to your fight and wrestle against flesh. Not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers in the heavenly places. That Jesus' kingdom is actually going to free you from the power of the devil. That Jesus' kingdom is actually going to free you of your love of this world. And y'all, that is what we need. We need saving. This is what Jesus is showing. This is what Jesus is doing. He's showing that he is the long-expected King. And he is the long-expected Savior. And even as these people are screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, and realize in Jesus that we've finally gotten our answer. And even with all their mixed motives, I want you to see that Jesus welcomes them in. And Jesus willingly goes to the cross for them. In the same way Jesus willingly went to the cross for you. But y'all, do not this morning leave this church doubting the love of God to you. That you are a blessed people of God. Because Jesus loved you and died for you. Y'all do not leave this church knowing that ultimately you will be okay. You will be fine. Because God has you. And the God who could plan your salvation even before you existed on this earth, even before the foundation of the world, other passages of Scripture would speak of, he actually has you. And he knows what he's doing. And he knew you needed a Savior. And he knew you needed grace. And he knew you needed mercy. And guess what? Here it is in Jesus. This is your King. This is your Savior. And then lastly, we see the long-expected temple. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And it says, Jesus, he entered Jerusalem and he went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything as it was already late, he went out to Bethany or with the 12. And this last point of Jesus being the temple, it's really this picture of the temple being a place where God finally meets with his people, where God's people finally know for sure and for certain his words to them. I will be your God and you will be my people. But that place was supposed to be the temple. But in Jesus' time, you might know this, the temple was not as it should be. In fact, this is one of the places where you see Jesus get angry. I don't know if you guys knew Jesus got angry, but he did. And he actually threw over some tables. So if I threw over this, you know, like that would be no. He's angry about something. What is he angry about? He's angry about the temple, the place where God actually meets with people, with us, being defiled, being made a place or a den of robbers or thieves, he would word it that way. Being a place where it's casual, being a place where we just come here to do business and then we go. That Jesus, when he enters the temple, you may not know this, but he comes to the largest part of the temple where, who was the first people you would probably run into in the temple? The largest group of people. Anybody know? Outer court. That's a clue I'll give you. Close. What did you say? Yes. Meaning for the Jewish people who had the temple installed, that once you walked into the temple, you would walk into the outer court and you would walk immediately into the court of the Gentiles. And that place was being abused. That actually people were seeking after God and longing for God. And they would enter into the temple where God is supposed to be. And here it is. We're just exchanging money. We're robbing people. We're mistreating people. And just to kind of bring this home to you, like everybody in this room, I know for people born in America, we like to think we're kind of the center of everything. No, you're actually a Gentile. You would have been in the outer court. If you don't have any Jewish descent, the place where you were supposed to actually go and engage and meet God and offer sacrifices was used for something else, was used to rob you, was used to mistreat you. And here it is, Jesus sees this, and he's going to throw over some tables, throw over some chairs, and he's going to hit people with a whip. I know, it's in the Bible, though. It's in the Bible, y'all. But what's the point? The Jesus, as he comes, as the long-expected temple, shows that finally God in him is going to bring the nations into fellowship, into worship with him, into communion with him, in addition to the Jews. That most of this in the New Testament is God showing and breaking down those walls and barriers to show how in Christ God created one man between two people, two men, two groups of people that were divided for so long, Jews and Gentiles.
And Jesus enters Jerusalem. Jesus enters the temple. And he sees that the purposes that God had established for his temple were not being met. That it's supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. It's to say and look at this church, to look at you, to look at me, that this place is always supposed to be filled with people who are not like us. I mean, in St. Louis, you have the unique opportunity of having people from all over the world actually come here. What an opportunity, what a privilege to make Jesus known in a city like St. Louis. And it's important for us to hear, because for those of us who feel most comfortable and most welcome here at New City, we actually need to hear this is their church too. Whoever the they is in your mind, this is their church too. For the people who are here and you are striving to make inroads in community and in life here, you need to hear and see that Jesus died to make you, to welcome you here. That Jesus wants you here. That this is your place. That this is your church. And to know that we are continuing to be in need of growth in this area, in need of wisdom in this area, in need of knowledge in this area. And in many ways, Jesus shows that all of that can be accomplished in him. And it's the only way it'll be accomplished. Because if you take your eyes off of him as the temple, as the gathering place, as the person who unites all of us together, then this will become a trendy thing where right now it's cool to be multicultural or multi-ethnic or whatever. But 5 years from now, yeah, that was something. We tried that. We tried all of these trendy things and that didn't work. No, it's actually Jesus saying to you and to me, you must walk with all of the people of God. And my house is a house of prayer for the nations, all of the nations. And Jesus, during this week, is going to continue to move toward Jerusalem and toward the cross and toward finishing his good work in this world, so that you and I might be assured that he's the answer. He is the long-expected king. He's the long-expected savior, and he's the long-expected temple. That we might love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love our neighbors as ourselves. And as we work through this week, we've mentioned a number of resources we have. Just the confession of sin from this morning. If you want to take these home, meditate on this, reflect on this. The Good Friday service on Friday, again, is a time for us to reflect on our Lord's death. And then, of course, Sunday's coming next week. So, but people of God, know the love of God is upon you. Know that Jesus is the long-expected king that you have waited for, that he's your savior, that he is the one who is the temple that reconciles you to God and you to one another. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for sending your son to die for us. Holy Spirit, for your sealing the work of Jesus to us. We thank you for opening our eyes to see. And we do ask, God, that we would be able to be encouraged this week as we leave this church. And we're probably about to go home for some of us. And sink right back into patterns of depression and anger and hopelessness and despair. God, please don't let that be. We do pray that your love would overwhelm us. Holy Spirit, we do pray that the cross would comfort us. And Jesus, thank you so much. for being the King we have long expected, the Savior we have long expected and longed for in the temple. We praise you. We give thanks to you. Help us to prepare our hearts as we go to your table and be celebratory of what you have done for us. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Let's continue to worship our great God and joining and gathering around a circle to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.